One can go on down to Kids on Worship, where you will learn a message on your turn. The rest of you can turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 as we continue our series in Daniel. This is our last message in the book of Daniel from our series, Courageous Living in a Turbulent World. The lions have been moved closer to us because the truth is sometimes you feel a little closer to the lion's den than in others in your life. This is a pretty poor example, but for Sooners fans, we kind of met up with some lions last night, some bad cats last night. But you know, you guys are such loving, gracious, and filled with the Spirit of Christ that I had somebody come and give me a wildcat mint for the bad taste that is in my mouth today. Okay. Notice that I didn't take it yet because I did ask them and they told me that it wouldn't make my mouth turn purple, but I will try it later. But anyway, congratulations on the win. I just have one request. Win out. Went out the rest of the year, okay? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Come on, all right. Because it makes us look better if you guys win the championship. Okay, but on a more serious note, there are times when the battle in our life becomes very intense. And the reality is we have one of the most familiar stories of the Bible. This is in children's books. People that are already involved know the story. If they know anything about Daniel, they know about the lion's den. Daniel and the lion's den. But God gave us this story not so it would be a nice little children's story and we could learn little songs about it and say, don't we have a God that delivers? This is a serious story. It's a story about, it's an account of a man who would rather face death, who would rather risk his life than be unfaithful to his God. Because if there's anything about a turbulent world, is that we understand this world is not a friend of God. It's really not. And there are going to be things, and there's going to be challenges in our life, and this is played not only on the world stage, but this is played in your life and in mine. That is played when we go and meet with a doctor and they tell us things that we don't want to hear. It's played in our marriages when we have conflict, when we have kids and wondering what's going to happen and what influences begin to come into their life. This is just one incident in the larger drama of the Bible of the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, we've noted all along through Daniel that one of the major themes, that if you get anything from Daniel, it should be, here's one of the major themes that should emerge from it, is that we have a sovereign God whose plans continue to go forth, and he works and he can use even worldly leaders to be part of his ultimate plan and purpose in his life. God does hold all things together. We see this throughout Daniel chapter 1. Through Daniel. In chapter 1, we saw God's sovereignty expressed when Daniel and his three friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from Jerusalem into the Babylonian Empire and to be what we're calling Babylonianized. They were going to be taught in the literature, in the language of the Chaldeans. They were going to be treated like Babylonians, and they were meant to. They were given Babylonian names, and they were going to think and live like Babylonians. And the idea was that if you get people from this nationality that would also think and carry on the message of the Babylonians, they would then eventually take it back to their people and everyone would accept it. It was a way of assimilating everyone to the group. In chapter 2, we saw that King Nebuchadnezzar had this incredible dream, this dream about things yet to have happened. We saw this dream Daniel interpreted. God's sovereignty showed in the interpretation that he said there is now the Babylonian Empire, and then he forecast or prophesied that another dual empire would come, the Medes and the Persians. They would be the Silver Empire. Then that one would be replaced by the Greeks, and then the Greeks would be usurped by the Romans. And we saw this plane far in advance of this happening. In Daniel 3, we saw Daniel's three friends were saved from the fiery furnace, in the fiery furnace, with that in God's sovereignty, showed over that. Chapter 4, we show that God dealt with the inner pride of Nebuchadnezzar, and when he had a true conversion for it, Daniel said this was going to happen, and it happened. Chapter 5, we saw the destruction of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, through the death of the king then, Belshazzar, and the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. And today, we're going to see God's sovereignty over an individual named King Darius, who opposed against those who had opposed Daniel, and the sovereignty of God in sparing Daniel's life from the lions. Very interesting enough, what we read about in Daniel 6 is playing out in the world stage today. Not just in the activities that's going on, but this is something I learned this week. The Medes and the Persians came to power. Cyrus was the primary king, but he set up Darius over Babylon. We're going to read about Darius today in Daniel chapter 6. The Cyrus cylinder was found, an archaeological find many years ago. A replica of that cylinder is now today on the second floor of the United Nations. And here's why. Because Cyrus, they believe, made the first proclamation of a world empire for a human rights statement, a declaration of human rights. And so it's in the United Nations today. Just again, this is some background history we've been talking about. Before the Babylonians came to power, you had the Assyrians. The Assyrians snuffed out people. They took them and they displaced them, and they took out any natural heritage that they would have. That's what happened to the northern tribes of Israel, the 10, what sometimes people refer to as the 10 lost tribes. They lost their identity. Then you have the Babylonians that took power. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that would bring them in. He would take a few select people. He would make them think and get immersed in the culture of it, so they would take the government's propaganda into back to their people. People would be less likely to revolt against their own people. Interesting enough, King Cyrus had a different approach. It's told, and historians tell us from secular history, that when King Cyrus came into, Cyrus came into Babylon, that he played homage to the Babylonian god Marduk. Instead of killing those that were part of the government, other than the king, he made them part of his thing, and he was winning the gracious, and he was a very good, very nice, he was kind of, let me be your friend and you will serve me kind of person. That's what we see happening here in Daniel chapter 1. In fact, let's read Daniel chapter 6 verses 1 to 3. Daniel chapter 6 verses 1 to 3. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed, notice this, an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now let's just set the stage of what is happening here. King Cyrus is the ruler. King Darius is over Babylon, and he begins to set up 120 commissioners, and three of them are kind of like supreme over them, and he's getting ready to elevate Daniel basically as the prime minister. And the people around him in his workplace didn't like that idea, and so they begin to set a trap for Daniel. Here's how the story unfolds. They knew that there was nothing they could find bad in Daniel's life in relation to his service to the king. And so they knew they had to put him in conflict with his God. Here's what being in the lion's den is when you are faced in a daily decision in life that puts you in conflict with the God that you serve. And there are a couple things that emerge out of Daniel's life that I want to talk about as we kind of walk down through here. The first is this, and it's in your sermon notes here. trust God in doing what is right. Trust God is doing what is right. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to found grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because, underline this, he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God." In other words, what they conspired to is that there was no way we were going to bring Daniel down unless we could put the king's law, the government's law, in conflict with his worship for God. Does that sound familiar to you in anything that happens in our nation? Because right now there are laws that are taking place that are beginning to put people in conflict with the free expression of their faith. Now Daniel, when he knew the document was signed, he entered into his house, he went to his roof chamber and looked towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. What is interesting here, Daniel is 85 years old at this time, about 85 years old. He has been in Babylon, in the city of Babylon, for almost 70 years. When he heard this decree, and what the decree said was this, "You cannot worship or pray to any other god but King Darius." And they put him in conflict, and the people that watched him knew what he would do. They knew that he would pray. Here's a couple things that amazes me about Daniel's life. He's 85 years old, been there for almost 70 years, and he is still faithfully praying to God 3 times a day. From Nebuchadnezzar to the other Babylonian kings, to the end of Belshazzar, to the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, to now Cyrus and Darius, he is still faithful to his God. And he was taken, and because of that, the satraps went back, they told on him, and Daniel is going to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king here is disturbed because he knew of Daniel's value to him. He tried to get out of it, but those that had helped form this law said, "The Medes and the Persians have secured it. You cannot get out of it." And the king is distressed. And he's so distressed that he throws Daniel down, and that night he is not able to sleep while Daniel sleeps with the lions. Someone once said, "It is better to be a child of God in a den of lions than a king without God in the palace." That is something that should tell us, in a turbulent world, it is better to be a child of God with faith than to have peace and tranquility and have things your way without the presence of that peace. And here's what King Darius said to Daniel that next morning. Early in the morning, he went with a troubled voice, and this is verse 20. He said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Notice part of his phrasing. You constantly serve this God. Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, I shouldn't have to say this, but it becomes a reality. I have to say it to myself. It should be enough to say, trust God in doing what is right. But I almost feel like I have to add this to it. Trust God in doing what is right, no matter the outcome or the circumstances. See, I don't have problem trusting God and doing what is right when things work out the way I think they ought to work out. But what happens when the outcomes don't come the way that I think they ought to? Do we trust God in doing what is right? You see, God's plan isn't put on hold because certain people rise and take power in this world. If you're concerned about righteousness, of purity, about honoring God in your daily life, you will have your lion's den. Your faith will put you in conflict with the value system of this world. This world is not a friend of the values that we hold dear, that Christ taught us, that are in the Bible and as they are declared. You will not escape it. It will come. And when it does, we are called to be strong and courageous. Now, most likely, these aren't the verses that I'm going to share with you that are people's favorite verses, but there are verses that we need to know. Verses like 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 12. Look at verse 12. You can get I put more in there so you can get the context of it. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. Here it is in Acts 14, 21 to 22. At the end of verse 22, underline the last phrase there. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, underline this, in me you may have peace. Remember Daniel 11:32 we memorized, but the people that know their God will display strength and take action. If you know God, you will display strength and take action. Jesus says, in me you will have peace. Peace comes not from your circumstances, not from outcomes, not from just having the right creed that you hold to and say, I'll believe this no matter what. It comes from knowing God. In this world we have tribulation, Jesus said, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So if the people that know their God display strength and take action, what does strength look like? Now we want to jump to the lion's den. We want to jump to the big miracles. But let me just suggest to you, in most cases, here's what strength looks like. Look at verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, and would you underline this, just as he always had done. Folks, that's what strength looks like. It was God that shut the mouth of the lions. The strength and resolve of Daniel was he continued no matter when the circumstances in his world changed. And they put him in direct conflict with his faith in God. You know what changed in Daniel's life? Nothing. He continued on as he had before. And he began, and not only this, just as he had always done, but he was giving thanks to his God. Get this picture. 15 years old, taken from your homeland, taken away from the temple, put there. And here he is almost 70 years later, still giving thanks to God, still doing what he had done before. By praying to Jerusalem, Daniel was focusing his mind, his emotions, his will on the power and the promises of God that were symbolized in that city. Remember, two main cities have a theme throughout the Bible. One is Jerusalem, the most spoken of city in the Bible. The second is Babylon. And Babylon represents the world system. It's not just the Babylonian Empire, but it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And it was near Babylon in which the original sin happened. It was in Genesis 11 when they built the Tower of Babel. And it goes throughout, and even the book of Revelation talks about Babylon itself. Daniel was reminding himself of the words of the Scripture, the promises of God, the power of God, the presence of God. So he prayed in accordance to those promises. And in almost 70 years, there are a lot of decrees that would possibly go out. But Daniel remained faithful. And God frequently seems to speak into my life with questions. You know, this decree that Darius initiated was only for 30 days. And if we look at it, we think that it is pretty close to 69 years of captivity in Babylon. And that is significant because Daniel 9:2 tells us that Daniel had been reading the prophet Jeremiah and the Babylonian exile would happen for 70 years. Here are some things that Daniel could have said to himself. It's just 30 days. It's 30 days out of 70 years. It's not that big of a deal. He also could have said, 69 years and 70 is going to happen. I really want to live to see God's promise fulfilled through the prophet Jeremiah. and see the people start heading back to Jerusalem. It's just 30 days. At least maybe I could pray to Jerusalem with my windows shut and the shades pulled. All of those things. But Daniel continued on as he had before. Now here's the question that asked me. What in my life would kind of shake my world if for 30 days I couldn't do it? What if there was a decree that said I couldn't use my cell phone for 30 days? Couldn't text, couldn't check Facebook, couldn't use the internet for 30 days. What if there was something that is optional in your life, the television show that you are very caught up with, for 30 days? You know, there are sometimes when you hear people say, I can't miss that show. For Daniel, here's what it was. My communion with God. It would rock his world more than anything else for him not to do that. You know, there are a lot of things that become priorities in our life. And sometimes it's just good to evaluate and to say, God, what really would I turn to if above all things, above all else, I needed your involvement in my life? Here are three truths to remember in our when we're involved in this conflict and trusting God what is doing right. These are so obvious, folks, but we need reminding. There is a spiritual war that is going on. Our conflicts are part of a spiritual conflict that marks this present age. There is a battle going on right now, the forces of evil and the forces of darkness. We are going to be caught in that conflict. And it's important that we get the big picture. We are in a war, not just a battle. We are in a war. We can become so self-focused that we don't see our problems against and trials against the conflict that's taken place. Because it's in the canvas of conflict that this battle was taking place. That's why Scripture reminds us of this war. It tells us that after original sin happened, that there was enmity put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13, here's what it tells us. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And underline verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. One thing I have heard in recent days is that we are more divided as a country than we have ever been. You hear it over cups of coffee, and people here in North Central Kansas, you hear it on television, you hear the pundits going on, and you see it in our world. We are moving and we are having a divided conflict, but know this, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We need to sometimes remember, catch ourselves out of the emotion. There's sometimes where our emotions are more affected by the latest poll or the latest evidence, the latest news that we get from the world than from God's word itself. There is what's happened in the Middle East right now. Things are exploding in the Middle East, so it seems, and the uprisings and things, and it causes stress, it causes anxiety. But remember this, God is in control, and this is part of the spiritual battle that is taking place. Behind all of this stuff, there is a greater story that's being written. And if you've been with us for the last 7 weeks, you see that happening also in Daniel's day. But listen, it's not just out there that this battle was taking place. This battle is being taken place in the four walls of our home. Some are facing the spiritual battle in their life through internet, through gaming, or other sites they go to. Some marriages are having conflict and they're in the lion's den of this activity because they have Satan who is strategizing against them to kill and destroy their marriage. It's It's happened in the lives of our kids. It's happened in our own desires. We know all too well. In fact, here's how I know we know it all too well. We're going to be starting a series on You Asked For It. And the number one topic from that is I want to know more about the spiritual battle in life, spiritual warfare. What does it mean that you don't, when you pray, God, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil? There are about four or five different things about this spiritual battle that we're involved in. So next week, we'll have a couple messages over the next few weeks on the spiritual warfare that is taking place in our life. But look what it says, verse 13. Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Sinclair Ferguson said, temptation to compromise is never an isolated incident in our spiritual life, but it is a part of a larger strategy of Satan against us. It's why the scripture tells us that he who overcomes persevere to the end. Even in Jesus' life, remember in Matthew chapter 4 when he was taken out into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness? And at the end of that time it says, then Satan left him for a more opportune time. And here we find in Daniel 6, Daniel had been faithful in a foreign government, a hostile government to his God for almost 70 years. And now the strategy is to put him in direct conflict with his God by decree there. Satan will continue to work on your life until your dying breath. But understand, the spiritual war is going on. Again, something we hear all the time, but this is something we need to remind ourselves when we're in the lion's den. God is with me. When he came to earth, he was called Emmanuel. God with us is what that translated means. We see this throughout. Even Darius asked Daniel that next morning, has the God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you? And Daniel obviously replied back that he had. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, we find this, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus said, behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And here's what Daniel's testimony was. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Just like in Daniel chapter 3, when God was present in the fire with the three Hebrew young men, God was in the lion's den, and God has promised he will be with you. Whether it's financial suffering or physical suffering or suffering for Christ, it is a place of fellowship with Christ. Listen, I wish I had a different message to preach. I think I wish that. Because this isn't the kind of thing that says, sign me up for suffering. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Being conformed to him in the likeness of his death. And then he says, and the fellowship of his suffering. For just a personal moment and someone reminded me in the first service that it was 5 years ago that I had said something. They wrote that down in the Bible, one of the most profound things ever said. And now listen, get ready to write it down because this is really profound. We believe this stuff. In 2006, my mother died of cancer. And 10 months later, my youngest brother at age of 33 died from leukemia. And I don't know why, but when I my last talk with Tom in person with him, not my last talk with him, but my last talk, I said, Tom, I don't know why, but God has just put on my verse, this Philippians 3. And he goes, there's a fellowship in the suffering of Christ that you're about to enter that I don't fully understand, but I know it's a reality. And the last conversation my brother told me is he said, tell your kids that I love them, and to live for Jesus. Listen, we can't bottle this up and say, here's what it's like. But listen, here's this passage of Scripture that says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know how we know what the love of God is? Romans 8 is against the backdrop of, who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. The way that we know that God loves us is that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross for us. And the fact and the truth that if you ever question, does God love me? That was settled for all time when Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for mine. Now, there are many other opportunities for us to experience that in life, but if he did nothing else, here's not only is God sovereign, but he is bringing a kingdom that is forever. Just as Daniel looked toward Jerusalem, we too look for the new Jerusalem that will come down of heaven that Jesus himself will bring. And in that new Jerusalem, there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering because the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Psalm 91:5 says, he'll call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Sometimes God delivers people from trouble. Sometimes he delivers them in trouble. And sometimes he delivers them even in death. You see, God delivers. Darius's question, has your God been able to deliver you? Verse 24 tells us, Daniel was taken up out of the den with no injury, whatever was found on him, because he trusted on God. We have a God that can deliver any number of ways that he chooses. But in his sovereignty, when he chooses us to walk through the pain of suffering, we can know this, and it is throughout Scripture. This is woven in throughout the Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, the one who would display his authority over the wind and the waves years later showed his authority in Daniel's life that night in the lion's den when the lions were restrained from their natural instinct. The one who years later would on the cross triumph over the one who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that night restrained the lions. And God will be with us in trial. Sometimes he doesn't save us from death, but in death. And he helps us to love our lives even to death. Sinclair Ferguson made a statement, it's in your sermon notes, and I've just been working it over in my mind a little bit. It's one of those things you just have to think about. At least I do think about a little bit. He said this, a servant of God is immortal until his work has been completed. Now, what does that mean? It means that God works in sovereign affairs. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you see in verse 33 that by faith some shut the mouth of lions and God delivered them. Daniel still had work to do. But as you read on in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you find some people were sawn in two. Some people were delivered over. Some faced horrific deaths. You know, the history shows of the blood of martyrdoms through those that have had their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's what Jesus said. He who believes in me shall live and never die. But he who believes in me and dies, yet shall he live. This is outside of Lazarus' tomb, and he said that when death happens for the child of God, what emerges is life. Think about that. There is no suffering, not even martyrdom, from which we will not emerge alive for the follower of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us this, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is a theme throughout Daniel, this thing of humbling yourself. Understand that he is the most high God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let me ask you, are you in the lion's den? Are there worries, are there anxiety, are there cares right now? Not because of your own decisions and foolish choices, but because of your wanting to honor God and doing that in your life. Cast your anxiety on him Notice what it says here. Be sober of spirit and be on alert. Here's why you have to be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish him. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Secondly, Daniel reminds us to live for the kingdom of God. Live for the kingdom of God. What's interesting is that when this all comes out to play, that Darius then now makes a proclamation. He makes another decree. In verse 26, it says this: I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is the one who will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Very similar to some of Nebuchadnezzar's early decrees about, before he was truly converted, the dream that Daniel interpreted, or the sparing the Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace. But here's what I gather from this. You cannot legislate someone's faith. Making the decree by Darius didn't make people believe in Daniel's God. You can't do that. And God says, I want to write my law on people's hearts, not on tablets of stones. But here's what I appreciate about Darius, is once he encountered the Most High God, he tried to use whatever influence he could to affect other people's faith. Here is something that I can learn from Darius. Am I using the influence that God has given me to impact and draw other people to know Jesus Christ? And from Daniel's life, there are two things I want us to grapple with here. First is this: it is possible to live a God-honoring life in this world. We have as a mission statement as a congregation, we want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. And listen, nobody has authority to stop you from doing that. God wants you to honor him. He wants you to have the smile of God in your life and in your family and in your reputation here. Notice what 2 Peter 1:3 says. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who calls us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and grace. We've known this from other messages. What trials bring into our life, what they develop into our life, is a greater dependence upon God. And in almost 70 years of faithfulness, Daniel was saying, God, I'm going to honor you. I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing. I'm going to live for the kingdom that is to come. No matter what status I have, no matter what I might have to give up in this world, I will live first and foremost for you. Listen, it began when he was 15 years old, about when he resolved in his mind not to defile himself with the king's food. But it was lived out in the daily activities of his life. Most of us in this room would like to know and see God's power working mightily in our life. We would like to do great things for God. Wouldn't you? I would. I want to make a big impact for the kingdom of God. And God says, here's what strength looks like. You take your faith into your daily life. Men, here's what strength looks like. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. People of God, here's what strength looks like. You honor God in your finances. Not just in what you would give to the church, but how you spend your money other places. people of God, here's what strength looks like. Just as you receive grace from God and the forgiveness of your sins, you forgive others that have hurt you, that have offended you. You apply your life in your daily life. And as it is affected in your daily life, God will work through that. God will use it. God will bring things into your life. And he will make his renown known through that. Because here's the other reality in Daniel. God reaches people through my faithfulness. As I am faithful to him, as I trust in him, God reaches people and he influences other people as a result of that. It happened in Nebuchadnezzar. It happened to those in authority. God's word was spoken to Belshazzar, and it happened in Darius's life. And the church looked at this situation. In fact, Daniel is referred to as a type of Christ for a number of reasons. You chronicle what happened to Daniel, and many of the same things happened to Jesus. He was conspired against. He was arrested at the day of prayer, or at his place of prayer. And it goes on and on. I won't take time to communicate all of those. But God reaches people through my faithfulness. As we bring this to an end and we talk about living for the kingdom of God, let me just tell you a couple things I saw over the last couple days. One, we have some people congratulating us, which thank you, and thank you for the prayers. We as a church made a monumental decision that we're not going to let the facilities determine what God has placed in our heart for this kingdom. Now, there are a lot of things into the future that we don't have answers for. Right now, all we've done is we've purchased some land. But listen, it's not so much the land that is the big deal. Here's what the big deal is we've decided that God still has more people to reach for the kingdom of God. Our focus is people, and that others might come to know him, not building an empire of ourselves, not looking good ourselves. And here's how that's played out in my life this week. Concordia Elementary School had a fall picnic on Friday. You go there to spend time with your kids. You know, and I am completely amazed at how many people in this community, being here for 11 years, that I don't know. In a little community, I don't know. And they have the same struggles that you and I have. And they have a God that loves them. They have a God that cares about them. And they need encouragement. They need a shoulder to cry on. They need a smile. And God is sending, in part, this church out to engage them in the conversation that God would want to have with them. I went to Fall Fest yesterday and walked up and down, and again, all these people that are in that I see around that I really don't know anything about. One of the things that, you know, it's great. I mean, they had, you know, over here at Route 56, just fifth and sixth graders, we had 26, 27 kids again just this last week. But when I go and I look in our schools and I think, what about kids that don't get to hear of the love of Christ and the joy of him? We have to be faithful and let God take care of the results. Listen, if I'm going to live for the kingdom, then I'm going to start seeing things in life from his point of view. And I'm going to be faithful in the little things in life. So how do I have courage in a turbulent world? As I really get to know my God. Because the people that know their God will display strength and take action. And the people that know their God will be the person in public that they are in private. Nothing to hide, and integrity of heart. And when the trials come, they'll go to their God. And not try to manipulate other people, not try to do that, because God will work through them. God, that is the kind of people we are called to be. The people that know God. Here's what we know. There is a God, and he can be known. and he was revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you. That's what we're here about. We're here to know you. We're here to encourage one another. And Father, very likely there are those that feel the intensity of a battle in their life right now. Father, I pray that we'll not be so caught up with where we go to next and what we have to do and the activities of the day, that you would help us as a congregation to be sensitive, that we allow you to speak into our lives and through our lives to those that are around us. There may be some in this congregation that would just say, I need someone to pray for me, and they would go grab a trusted friend or someone and say, can I talk to you about this? I'm in the midst of a conflict right now. I need help in my marriage. I need help with my kids. I need help in my finances. Would you come alongside? Would you lift me up? I want to trust God in doing what is right, regardless of the outcome and regardless of the circumstances. I want to be found faithful. And I want to live fully for the coming kingdom, the kingdom of which there is no end. And Father, as we have done before, we can say with assurance, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That while you tarry, may we know you more and more, and may that be evidenced in the fact that we display strength in our daily life, and we take the action that you've called us to, in Christ's name. Amen.